took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to Glorious Day. This is Pastor David.
And Pastor Barry.
Yes, and we're both here, alive and well. Praise the Lord.
Mm.
And we've mentioned last time we were on another series, teaching series, if you will, concerning leadership in the church. Whatever that church is that you belong to, bricks and mortar, home church, tailgate church, you know, break room church, whatever, wherever you meet and pray and study the Word of God and get stronger as disciples, that's a church. And we were talking about the characteristics, the three important characteristics of leadership in the church. That would be pastors and, you know, the whatever role you would see being served in the church as someone that's a leader in some way. So we talked last week about the most important characteristic, which is having a personal relationship with Jesus.
Imagine that.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, it was just like there it was. But, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a faith you can share with someone else. And so this week, and it follows from last week, is this week, another characteristic that is very important and only comes to a leader when they know Jesus personally, and that is the humility of Christ.
Mm.
And I want to share with you from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 1 through 3. Now, listen closely. Paul taught, you probably read this before, it's very familiar to you, but listen closely. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Wow.
And that, I mean, there's a lot in that.
Yeah, there is.
And frankly, this is one of those things that often, if a leader lacks humility, it pretty much stands out. It's now I got a couple of quick stories.
And when you're done, story time, kids.
It's story time.
I got a few myself. Go ahead, David.
Well, and of course, Barry and I have both been pastoring for a good while. I've been a little longer at it, so I've had more stories. But the first story, maybe I'll just stick with this one. But there was a fellow pastor in the denomination I used to be in. And he was in a church that was considered to be right in the middle of a very wealthy enclave, if you will.
Okay.
Lot of money.
Uh-huh.
A lot of money in there. And there was, you know, a lot of influential people that were part of the congregation because, you know, money and influence go hand in hand. And you know, leaders of CEOs and all kinds of people at that level of corporate life and some politicians and, you know, some others, just people. And I have no problem with people having money, but as most of us do, we have a problem with some people that, you know, think they're better than other people because of that. So, but anyway, and that's certainly a lack of humility. I think we can draw that conclusion. But so anyway, and first of all, let me preface it by saying I know God loves this guy because God told me he loved him and he put it on my heart to pray for him because he was one of these people that, you know, was very much impressed with his position in this church and the people he knew.
Ooh.
You know, he rubbed shoulders with the movers and shakers, if you will. I know we're talking about
the who's who in the zoo.
The who's who in the zoo, yeah.
Yeah.
And so he was so, you know, I was then in a role that I'm sure that he didn't consider to be very significant. I was a not a senior pastor. I was an associate pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So I was on the bottom, near the bottom of the totem pole, you know. Mm-hmm. And I remember we'd have clergy meetings, and I would be there. I like to get there early. You know me. I like to get places early, and just because I get the coffee while it's still hot, you know, maybe a donut. But anyway, so I'm at the invariably, he would come in late because fashionable people come in late, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be standing right. He would come to the table to get a coffee. I'd be standing right there. He wouldn't even look at me, because he was already looking at who might be in the room that would be important enough for him to talk to.
Ah.
And it happened enough times, you know, that I, and I got to know him in, as best I could in other ways. And so I saw this true lack of humility.
Mm.
And one time there was, we had a meeting at his church.
Okay.
You know, and so it was, we had a service, a worship service, and there came the time for him to preach. And I just, this just sort of underscored my impressions of this guy, because when it time came to, for him to preach,
mm-hmm.
the lights in the church went off except for a powerful spotlight that literally, you know, nailed him at the pulpit.
Did
so
you,
that
did you hear the angels sing when that came?
No, I can't say that I did. But it was just, you know, I said, oh, you know, and I have to say, honestly, I have no, let me just understand that I didn't have any prejudice. I felt sorry for this guy. I prayed for him all the time. I asked the Lord to what I needed to do, and he just said, keep praying. But I felt not just sorry for him, but if, and I don't believe, I'm pretty sure he didn't know the Lord, just because of the his attitude and the way he did things. But I felt sorry for his people, because he, if you're in charge of something, you set the pace. If you're a manager, you set the pace for how things are going to go. And this guy really saw himself as a CEO and a manager, and he was at that level. And he mimicked, I think, all the CEOs and stuff in his congregation and how he ran things. And, you know, someday he will be called to account before the living God for what he did or didn't do. You know, so, and at least from what I could see, I didn't see any Jesus in that.
Mm.
But he's one of many people I've run into in my not so long, but not short life, you know, where that was just what they did. But if you're a Christian leader, if you're supposed to be a leader, humility from, and that's Jesus's humility, not yours.
He'll be standing before the same Jesus who washed the apostles' feet.
Yeah.
If you think about that and you meditate on that, it should give you a good course to follow. You know, some of the most effective pastors that I've ever met in my life were the most humble ones that you'd walk in a room and didn't know who they were.
Yeah.
And it was their own church gathering, but they didn't stand in the middle with a spotlight. They stood in the corner. They helped bring food back and forth. They got a little sweaty, you know, and they worked because they were serving their people. When I was a kid, we had a pastor, and he was new, young Irish guy, directly from Ireland.
That's where most Irish people come from,
And the first thing I noticed was his smile. It was genuine.
Mm.
But when he knelt down to pray, he had holes in his shoes.
Oh.
You know how you get bored in church when you're 10, 12 years old?
I found myself
staring at his shoes, and I said, that man needs shoes.
Yeah.
It looked like he had slipped cardboard into him or something, but, you know, he had holes in his shoes. Just a humble guy, and he was the one that all the kids and all the teenagers got to know best, because his door was always open, and he seemed to know, David, whenever we were about to do something dastardly as a teenager, particularly when you're 13 or 14, you think you're all that, and you're going to get away with something, and he would magically appear out of nowhere to bust us. And he would smile while he was doing it.
Yeah.
And he said, there's nothing that you kids are going to do that I haven't already done. And let me spare you the pain. Let's go to the church and paint the outside. I have paint and brushes. You know, things like that.
Yeah.
But he never preached at us. In fact, some of his best sermons were the ones given by his own humility in doing.
Yeah.
So when he was working, he was preaching in the way in which he held himself and worked. He did not turn his nose up at anything that had to be done. I always wanted to buy him shoes. He eventually did get new shoes, by the way.
Oh, good. Yeah, I'm glad. I was concerned, you know.
Yeah, then he was diabetic, so he got the really good shoes, you know, for diabetics.
Yeah, really? Yeah, but here was a guy, verse 3 of what we just read. They do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
Well, you know, I was in a restaurant years back, and David and I were co-pastoring a church, and I won't even stretch the truth, David, that we had 200, 300, 400 people. We could count the people on our hands. And I was sitting in a restaurant one day, and I did not turn around, so I don't know who this was. I didn't want to be rude, but there were two pastors talking about the population of their churches and how they've grown. And, what do you mean you only got 600 people? I've got almost 1,200. And it was all about the numbers.
Yeah.
It was all about, and I heard a lot of talk I should not have heard about money and salaries, things like that.
Yeah.
And you have to pray for them.
Yeah.
Because like we just said, you know, we all have to stand before Christ. And he's going to say, what did you do? Since I called you up, Barry, what have you done? Let's talk about how you shared the gospel, the way in which you approached people bringing the gospel to others. Did you teach? When you were preaching, did you teach in a way that was understood?
Yeah.
And did you practice what you preached?
And leaders are example setters. So
absolutely.
Did you go out to the people that other people would avoid?
Oh, David, there's a homeless shelter here in town.
Yeah.
And preachers come and go there, and thank God they do. They will keep you on your toes, they meaning the homeless, because they've heard it all, David.
Yeah.
People trying to draw them into their churches, their congregations. And one of the fellas told me, and I love this guy, his name's Bill. Hi, Bill, if you've got a radio and you're listening, hi, Bill. And Bill's been on the road for many, many years. And he told me one time, he says, when the preachers come in, I can spot a phony a mile away.
Yeah, of course.
I said, how do you know? He says, I look at what they're driving, and I look at what they're wearing. And you can come across disingenuous.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You got to be careful about that. Going way back to our last show, if you don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to know it. They're gonna spot you a mile away. So why put yourself and everybody through that? You need to do a gut check.
Yeah.
You need to really do the gut check. Like David was saying, you know, tell Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you more.
Yes. Deepen my relationship with you.
Deepen it and keep me humble. I tell you what, folks, if you say that prayer, Lord, keep me humble, here we go.
Right. Yes. And
the Holy Spirit will let you know.
He will do it.
Oh, yeah.
But that's so critical for not just the you talk about folks talking about how many people they have in their church. Well, you know, it's nice to have a good chunk of people out there necessarily, but it's more important, you know, that God is not going to pat you on the head because you've been adding numbers to your congregation. What he's going to say, good, well done, good and faithful servant, is that you have ministered Christ to whoever came.
Right.
To your, and that may very well be that when you're doing that, and that true humility of Christ is frankly what's going to draw people, then the fact you have Jesus in your heart, that all your leaders of your church have Jesus in their heart and have that humility, they're willing to cover some ground to go to the people that are hurting.
You meet them where they're at. You don't try and dress them up and change them and make them look like everybody else and act like everybody else. You need to meet them where they're at, and that could mean people that are offensive in the way they, maybe they're hygienically challenged. Perhaps yes. They're angry and they yell and scream and holler and throw things. And, you know, we've all met people like this, and some people just turn their back and give up and run away. But we talked about this before on the program that, you know, they're afraid. And fear, what does fear turn into, David?
Anger.
Oh,
big time.
And we need to know this stuff. But you know what? If you go into a situation where you've emptied yourself and you've asked the Holy Spirit to refill you, and you go in there loving like Jesus. By the way, I saw something this morning on TV. Bob Sackett died.
Yeah.
And apparently everybody loved Bob Sackett because he, quote unquote, loved like Jesus and hugged like Bob. Every actor said they made T-shirts when they heard of his passing, and they were wearing them in the interview. Love like Jesus and hug like Bob. Well, love like Jesus. Just break that down.
Yeah.
Here, love like Jesus. Okay, is he going to walk by someone who's maybe been begging in the same street corner for the last 25 years, and you know the money's going to beer or whatever else he's going to buy?
Yeah.
Would Jesus just say, "Nah, I'm not going to deal with that"? No, you love like Jesus. You do his work. It's not anything between them and you. It's between them and God.
Yes.
We're not Jesus, David. We don't have any power. We can't save anybody. But you know what? Our ultimate responsibility is to bring that person, stinky or not, to the foot of the cross.
Amen.
And say, you and Jesus have your moment.
And it's going to be Jesus and you and I doing that. It's his work. You know, it's not my work, because my grace, my wisdom is very, very limited. And if it weren't for Jesus, I'd be the guy that would turn around and cross the street.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the Good Samaritan story where two out of the three, you know, the Levite, the priest, crossed the street, and then it was a Samaritan. Yeah, I love that parable. Jesus loved to kind of jab him a little bit with that one group of people they really didn't like, you know. But point is that, you know, this, when you really believe that other people are more significant than you, you're connecting with the mind of Christ, because that's what he believes. He believes, and look at his ministry on earth. What did he show? What did he tell his disciples? He says, I am here to serve. You know, and by extension, to teach you how to serve.
And I love in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit.
Yeah.
It brings me to that story I was going to share in history back in the medieval times.
Oh, way back then, when you and I were in high school.
Yeah. Well, David and I went to high school with Abraham Lincoln, so we're not that old. But in the Middle Ages, Europe was not a great place, David. They had plagues and all kinds of things, and the people were, you know, starving and dirty, and it was just not a good place.
Yeah.
And but they still had a couple of monasteries around, David, and they had literate guys in there, you know, fairly bright men, and inside the walls. And there was a man who named Lawrence who tried operating a business, and he fell flat on his face, and he was broke, and he joined the army and was immediately captured because he wasn't a good soldier. And everything that he tried to do in life, he failed at. But he seemed to be a happy fellow, walking down the street he should have been miserable because he was starving to death. And he saw the front door of the monastery. He says, oh, my, I think I'll knock on the door and get myself a piece of bread. Maybe even a good night's sleep inside out of the rain. And knocks on the door, and the Bishop Abbot opens the door. And who are you? What can I do for you? And he says, I'm Lawrence. And he said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, I'm hungry. And maybe I can be a monk, because he was always willing to try something new.
There you go.
And he said, well, can you write and read Latin? No, I can't read or write. So you can't read or write at all? No, I don't know how to do that. Okay. Have you had any formal schooling? No, never went to school. No. And he said, well, do you have anything to offer us? Because we'll give you some bread. And he says, well, I'm a pretty good cook.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's give you a shot. We need a cook. And so in the basement of the monastery, a filthy little room, was the kitchen. And, well, we'll call it a kitchen. I think it just had a fire with a big pot.
A fireplace and a pot hanging over it.
Next thing you know, Lawrence is down there cooking and talking and laughing and just having a good old time, and served the food to all the monks. They all came down in order, you know. They've been reading all day and writing all day, and they're hungry, and they had a really good meal. This guy Lawrence knew how to cook. So the Bishop Abbot says, you know, you seem like a nice fellow. As long as you don't come upstairs, you know, you stay in the kitchen, you sleep on the floor, I'll give you a mat. Well, that was great for Lawrence. He just hit a home run.
Yeah.
He had a new life. And as the weeks and the months went by, the food was good, and but there were complaints. Some of the monks said, we can't sleep at night sometimes. This guy's down there hollering and banging on the pots and pans and singing, and it's just disturbing. Could you talk to him? So the abbot goes down there, and he said, Lawrence, you know, you seem like a nice guy, but are you inviting people in here at night? Because we can't get any sleep. And he says, no, no one's coming in here. It's just me and the Lord. And he said, excuse me? And he said, no, I've had a whole lifetime of talking to the Lord. He talks to me, and sometimes he's really funny. And sometimes I'll bang in the pots and pans because I'm in a wonderful mood. You know, we have a great relationship. And so the abbot goes back upstairs. And as time went on, he started to sit in the corner of the kitchen and watch. And Lawrence's face would just light up. And he would have a one-way conversation, and he would listen. And again, he would listen and talk. And he said, we need to know what you're talking about. Well, I can't write. He said, well, tell me your conversation. So the abbot starts writing down his conversations with God. Long story short is, David, 40 years he lived in that basement on the floor. And over the years, all these learned men upstairs were sent by the abbot to sit on the floor and listen to Lawrence talk to God. And there was a book written,
The Practice of the Presence of God.
Thank you. My brain just went mush.
That's all right.
And there were church officials that would come down to listen to him and watch.
Wow, yeah.
And he was kind of a big star. But in his heart, he was just Lawrence talking to God, cooking up the meals for the monks. And he was extremely humble. He didn't want anything else in his life. But look at the paradox, David. Upstairs, the books are open. They're trying everything to learn about God with their head.
Yeah.
And here's a man downstairs that couldn't pick up any one of those pages and read them, but he knows God really well. They're best friends.
Yes.
Every day, every night. It's a continuous conversation. We could learn from Brother Lawrence.
There's something about that story that talks the power of prayer in that personal relationship with Jesus. When those two things are at work, you can see the face of Christ.
When you just said the face of Christ, it reminded me. There are food kitchens around town. If you don't know of one, find one. And as you feed these folks coming in, I tell the folks at the church that are feeding these people, I know you get tired. This is not an easy job, but look for the eyes of Jesus Christ looking back at you.
Yeah. Yes.
And it just warms my heart when a young person runs up to me and says, I saw Jesus today.
Yeah.
And they have a huge grin on their face. The average schmo out there who doesn't believe in anything would think we were crazy, David.
Yeah.
Those
I'm pretty sure
crazy.
Of that.
Yeah, because they only see what this earth is providing them to see.
Yeah.
Dirty people that are hungry.
That reminds me of a book that sort of connects with our topic. It's by Francis Chan, Crazy Love. It's the title.
You love that book.
Yeah, and I gave that a copy to Barry.
And I actually read it.
And you actually read it, which is even better. Man, that's a great book if you have a chance to pick it up if you haven't already read it, but it's Crazy Love by Francis Chan, who is a pastor in California, and really powerful stuff. But it gets right back, really, if you distill the essence of the book about crazy love, it's God's, because some people look at that who don't know Jesus and say, these people are crazy. You know, what was it? The disciples exited the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they're just full of the Spirit, and they're preaching and they're teaching, and they're laughing, and some people are saying, those folks are drunk.
That's right.
You know?
At 10 o'clock in the
at
morning.
At 10 o'clock,
right?
Or 9 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
But, it was 10 o'clock in another time zone. But the point being is that, you know what? I would rather be thought to be crazy for Christ.
That's true.
That I would rather someone say, you're crazy for Christ, you know? Or you're just crazy, and I'll say, yeah, because Jesus is in me, and hey, would you like to be crazy too today?
Yeah.
Would you like to have an eternal life with Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
that seems crazy if you don't know him. And if you do know him, it's the biggest, most awesome truth that you'll never get it your head around it, but it'll get into your heart.
Amen, David. There's a sermon there, David.
There is a sermon there. Unfortunately, we only have about a minute and a half, my brother, so I can't preach it. But then our listeners will also be happy because we can't take up a collection. Right? Nor do we ask, actually.
God's, we don't.
We might say this because a lot of programs you listen to, they're asking for help financially. God has blessed us that this program is paid for by resources that he's provided to us and through our church. And give a shout out to the Church of the Holy Spirit.
Hey, guys.
Home church there here in Palm City. But so, you know, we're now, I say, if you have ministries you enjoy listening to and they ask for help, ask God if he wants you to do that because they need your financial resources.
And he will respond.
Oh, he will.
He will.
He will.
Mm-hmm.
Fortunately, we don't need that. We thank God for the resources that he has provided. So, Barry,
yes, sir.
In the remaining time, even though it's evaporating like the dew in the morning under a hot sun,
okay,
you have any last words?
You do wax eloquently.
I that's about the only thing I do wax, to be honest with you.
My friends, I want you to listen to yourselves, honestly. I want you to listen to what you're saying and watch what you're doing. And I want you to ask Jesus if you're doing it for him or you're doing it for you. And he will let you know. Before you speak the word of God, before you preach the word of God, before you share Christ, ask the Holy Spirit to refill you and empty you of yourself, your ego.
Yeah.
Everything that makes you think you're all that.
Yeah.
And just speak his words, and he will refill you, and he will give you the words to say. You will be equipped.
Yes.
And you can always tell, because if you're preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will listen.
Amen.
And they will find a place for that seed to grow.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's God will do it every time.
Yep.
Well, that's all for today, for tonight, but we will be back with you again next week with our third and final theme on leadership characteristics for the church.
Thank you, David.
You're welcome. Have a good night or a good day, everybody.
God bless.
Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
His name is written, the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. We're pouring out a song of praise together upon Him.